I am full of feeling because of my experience in the last 6 weeks doing evangelism. I tell you, I'm not an evangelist. I've never done Bible work. I mean, I have now, but just the last 6 weeks. So prior to that, I haven't done Bible work. I haven't been trained for Bible work. I haven't been trained for evangelism. But I am a Seventh-day Adventist, and so in me there has been a desire to do this kind of work. Is there a desire to do that kind of work in you? Do you have a desire to do something like that? And what I want to do this morning is share with you a few thoughts from the Bible, but also a few ideas that are just very directly telling you what I've learned in trying what I've been trying to do. So if you try it, you can know those things before you have to try it. I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about advertising for evangelism at this hour. Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at verse 15 and 16, just for a launching verse. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a foolish way to live in an evil time, and the Bible's very clear that we live in an evil time. Do things get better as the days go on, or do they get worse, according to the Bible? Deceivers and those that are being deceived are waxing worse and worse. We live in an evil time. It's especially a bad time to walk as fools. It's a good time to redeem the time. And I have some specific ideas about how to redeem the time. But first, I want to tell you a bunch of rumors. I've written my rumors down. What I have here in front of me is a list of the names of 34 people, only I crossed about 5 of the names out and wrote pseudonyms because of the possibility that they might actually listen to Audioverse at some point. And, a lot of them might, but in those cases, if they did, I'd rather it be a pseudonym. But for the most part, these are real first names, but no last names, so there's at least some level of privacy here. First, there's Tim. I mentioned him to you last night, so some of you remember Tim. Tim is a man who grew up with a desire to do mission work. He loves to serve Jesus. He's listened to the Bible all... Good to see you, Alvin. He's listened to the Bible a lot of his life on tape because he is a serious dyslexic. For him, reading is a chore. Not that he doesn't know how to read, but you know, serious dyslexia just makes it hard. So he'd rather listen, and he's listened enough where when I'm quoting a verse, he can often finish it, where he knows where ideas are, and I love Tim. He's a brother to me. Tim, when he came to our meetings, he brought often his 4 children. The oldest one is Shepherd. Shepherd, I think, is 11. And Shepherd stayed in the adult meetings, even though we had children's meetings for our series. He stayed there, and Shepherd was learning and listening. We have a Q&A box that they can put questions in. And Shepherd, or maybe one of his siblings, because sometimes they all would sit in there, one of them put a little graphic in there after the talk about unclean meats that showed a pig eating really gross things and wrote, "Maybe I won't eat pig anymore." And that was it wasn't a question. It was just in our Q&A. I guess it was a question for him or herself in our little box. That's Tim. Then there's Raymond and Jolene. Raymond and Jolene have lived in L.A. In fact, they retired in L.A. from city government. They'd been there for more than 20 years. Raymond, at some point while he was living near you, someone gave him a paperback edition of The Great Controversy. He read it. I know he read it because about 1 week into our meetings, he brought this book to the meetings and indicated that a lot of what we were saying, he'd heard it before in a book that he had read. Now, he never did become a Seventh-day Adventist. He's a deacon in a Sunday-keeping church. But I just want you to know that the book that he read, the thoughts were in his mind remembered enough that he could recognize them when he heard them again. His wife, Jolene, often gets up, he says, at 3 or 4 in the morning to pray. I had a meal with them this last Thursday night at the home of Pam. Pam has a building named after her in our local public university. That's because she gave 40 years of service at that university and made such an impression. She has taught a large portion of the people that live in our town because she was training people how to teach young children. As part of that, she was teaching young children. That was part of the training program. So she knows in our town the people in charge, their children and their grandchildren. She's known them for a long time. And she loves people. She lives with another lady named Julia. And so we've been to their house several times. And we've been to the home of Raymond and Jolene. When I say we, that's typically Chad Cruiser and I. We've been spending our time visiting these people. Then there's Larry. Larry is married to Carol. And Carol learned just this last week that her husband has been a Sabbath keeper for most of his life. But 15 years ago, he stopped keeping the Sabbath. And then 7 years ago, he married Carol. He was part of the Worldwide Church of God. He grew up in that faith. And when that faith ended up leaving the Sabbath some years ago, slowly, he held on to it much longer than the church did, but also he let it go. He never let it go in his head. That is, Larry never decided that it was that Sabbath was something you shouldn't keep. He just stopped keeping it. You probably even know people like that who know better but have just slid out. Well, that was Larry. And Larry made a commitment when I was in his home with Chad on Wednesday afternoon. Larry said he was going to tell his employer that he would no longer work on the Sabbath, that he was going to begin attending church with Sabbath-keeping people. And he invited his wife in front of me. I almost wish he'd waited till I was gone, but he did it right there and asked her if she would come. And she was non-committal. But you know, that evening she came to prayer meeting. And that's what's going on with Larry and Carol. Then there's Pat and Dean. Pat and Dean also used to live in California. A lot of the people coming to our meeting used to live in California. You should be sure you do good work here in California because they move out east and you should do good work. Pat and Dean, they are lifelong members of the Church of Christ. They're retirees. In fact, many of the people I've mentioned to you so far are in their 70s. Pat and Dean are retirees who met in church and came to our meetings and stayed. Do you know that Church of Christ people don't often stay at our evangelistic meetings? That they often come the first night, but they often don't stay past the first night? Do you know that they're considered some of the more difficult people to reach in the United States? But you know, a large portion of the people attending our meetings are Church of Christ, and they stayed just like everybody else and are still coming to the follow-up meetings today. Can I tell you one reason? We didn't have any music. It was on purpose, and I recommend that you consider that we may lose more people with our music than we gain, because music is a divisive issue right now. And for many serious Church of Christ people, they believe that you shouldn't have any instrumental music in worship. And so by us choosing, and we had many Adventists who are skilled and talented people who have high values in music, volunteering to do music in our meetings, and we just said no. We didn't have any, and we didn't realize till halfway through the meetings how many people that made a difference for. I really think that you could learn something from that if you think it through. Pat and Dean are part of this, and they were learning so much because Dean is he's been Church of Christ all his life, but he's a new Christian, even by his own experience. That's just happened a few years ago. But when we got in the last week to the meeting about the Seventh-day Adventist Church being the remnant church, Dean couldn't buy that. Because all his life he's heard that there's only one church, it's the Church of Christ, and it's the church that Jesus started in AD 31. Of course, I've been with Dean in his home many times now, and I was with him after that message on his sailboat, in fact, going out in Lake de Grey, and we even talked about it there. Do you know, Dean is still coming to meetings, is still wanting us to visit him. He's not letting go of us. And I want to talk to you about that for a minute, because we haven't got to our advertising yet. We will. But Chad explained to me that we ought to be in their homes before they hear about the Sabbath, so that there's a friendship and a bond there that can sort of carry over the trouble that you have when they come to this one of these stressful things. Well, the Sabbath is like the seventh night in our series. So that means that first week, the first week, that's what first WK stands for, is first week. That first week, Chad and I were in the homes of every, let me make sure this is true. We were in the homes of every person I've mentioned to you so far, except for Tim. And I don't know if I'll even tell you about why, but there's a good reason why we weren't in the home of Tim. We've been in the homes of all the rest, and Chad was right. Being in those homes, making friends with these people, answering questions they had, meant that after they heard something that they didn't like or believe or didn't accept right away, they would still keep coming, or if they didn't, we could visit them. Many times when we visited people who had missed a night and invited them, they'd come right back and stay even to the end. I'm sharing this with you, even right here in Loma Linda, but you're not going to live here forever, right? Surely you're moving out as soon as you can. You finish what you have to do and you're going to go. And you ought to be trying these things. And those that hear this in audio verse, I'm sure that they are going to implement this wherever they are. So I'm encouraged. The last person I mentioned to you, I think, was Pam. Pam is the only person, and other than the evangelist themselves, Chad and Fadia, Pam is the only person who didn't miss a single night in our meetings. I'm talking about Adventist and non-Adventist. She's the one. She made a commitment. She's coming. And I really think she's likely to be one of the most significant persons to accept the three angels' messages in our county in a very long time. But her roommate, Julia, said right to my face at the end of one meeting, I think it was the meeting where we identified the Adventist church as the remnant church, she turned around because I was sitting in the audience every night. I was just there and making friends with these people who'd come early. You know, the elderly people come really early to meetings. So a lot of these people, we were able to make friends with them really well. And she turned around to me and said, "That's your opinion." Well, I don't think so. But there was a friendship there, and she prepared a very special soup for my wife and I and Chad and Fadia this week, invited us to her house to eat. We're still working with her. Then there's Bridget. Bridget is so busy. She's getting her PhD in a university that's an hour from our place. And she's working full-time beside. Besides that, she started a ministry for youth in her own missionary Baptist church and revive the missionary society there. Bridget is so busy, I have been to her home, I'm guessing the number right now, 9 times. Trying Sunday, Sabbath, most days of the week, from morning times to midday times to evening times, I've never once found her at home. But I told her, and she was so glad we tried. And when she would miss a night or two, we'd leave something at her door and she would get it. And she came consistently and indicated that she is going to start keeping the Sabbath. Amen. And she's thinking about joining the Adventist church, but we have not yet managed to meet with her. You know what I mean? So at least I have her phone number, and I texted her and said, "You tell us a time that matches your schedule, Bridget, and we will meet with you." She texted back that she would find a time. Well, she hasn't done it yet. So I texted her again a couple of days ago and said, "We'll still meet with you on your schedule." And she said, "Thanks." Well, it hasn't happened yet. Would you pray for Bridget that she'll have time? Amen. Because she's driving constantly. But she believes the truth. And when I sat with her after one of the meetings, Bridget said to me, "I'm sharing the things that I'm learning." Amen. That was after we had come to the Sabbath. She has a son, Terrell, who my wife loves, because my wife was in the children's meetings and Terrell was very well behaved. Now here's one of the names I've changed, Brody. Brody is not Brody's name. But Brody and his live-in girlfriend came to our meetings and really liked them. She's pregnant with their second child. The first child died a few hours after birth. And we've been in their home so many times. Brody just is anxious. I did call him Brody, right? Whew. I'm not going to talk much about him or I'll slip and call him by his real name. But he loves to learn, but he also has an interest in the paranormal and in other religions than Christianity and about other things going on, like Jainism we talked about this week. And he's a young man, and he watches a lot of the paranormal on television and reads about it. And so the things we're hearing, one really difficult thing for him is the idea that the Bible is the only thing. Of course, another difficult thing is that we've let him know that to be a real Christian, either he needs to move out or get married. But he hasn't cut us off. Even his live-in girlfriend hasn't cut us off. They're still glad to see us, knowing our values and what we think. That live-in girlfriend, she's really nice. She invited her grandma and her grandma's husband to come to the meetings, and they have come several times. And I'm going to call him by his fake name again. Brody invited his parents to come to the meetings the last night because Brody was raised a strict Calvinist. When I talked last evening about confronting Calvinism, that's Brody. I'm done with that. I'm going to go to someone else because that was risky. Then there's Brenda and Amy. Brenda is a grandma. Amy is a mother. And Amy's daughter loved our children's meeting so much. Amy works for a Seventh-day Adventist dentist. And so when we got to the Sabbath, it just didn't cause significant stress. Or at least one visit was enough to bring them back after that. Brenda attended consistently until she went to Seattle for a 2-week vacation. You know, we were during this period of Thanksgiving break, and we lost a lot of college students over that traveled away during that time. But Brenda got back from her 2-week vacation the last day of our meetings. She came to prayer meeting this week. I'm so thankful that we haven't lost her. And we've been in Amy's home, and we have really Brendan, we've been to the home of Brendan and Amy. There's good hope for them still. We weren't totally organized. And there was a lady, Miss Clark, who shared a first name with someone else who came to our meetings. And so the person who was doing registration when people came in got confused several times and marked Miss Clark down as coming to our meetings. Miss Clark was on a list because she had registered that she would come. You know, we had a pre-registration thing where you could register your coming. Miss Clark registered. The truth is, she didn't come. But we had her marked down as if she had come. So when Chad and I visited her to see why she wasn't still coming, we found out she never had come. She came after that. There was just something about being at someone's home and meeting them. She came for several nights. But after several, you know, but she began coming at a hard time. You know, she began coming at the time when every message was difficult. She never was there for any of that warm-up stuff. And she just came for a few nights and quit. But we visited her again, and you know, after she quit coming, she looked up the Sabbath on the internet and found several objections against it. So she concluded it wasn't true, but just one sit-down in her home just put those arguments away, and now she's seriously interested in continuing studies in her own home. That's Miss Clark, whose first name I don't remember, that's why I didn't tell you. Then there's Rita. Rita is from the Middle East. She's Armenian. And after last night, I'm sure I'm going to get that messed up again if I don't think about it. But she's Armenian by race, and she has lots of friends who are Muslims, even though she's not, as far as I can tell. It's not always clear. Rita is one, she's been joining us. We've been having meals for Muslims. I've eaten so many meals with Muslims in the last, like, 4 or 5 meals with Muslims in our area in the last month and a half. And it's just really working to make friends. I have official invitations to Saudi Arabia. And I plan on using some miles and going and spending time, because that's a country that we have a hard time doing anything in right now. And Rita just came to a few of our meetings. Then she didn't come anymore. But she's still coming to those meals. And she just this week, she owns a clothing store in our town. She's given a lot of clothing to the poor people who come to our church school in our town. Then these are two more fake names, Shelley and Mia. I kind of like those fake names. Shelley and Mia are the wife and the daughter of someone who was baptized in our last evangelistic series. And Shelley has attended church lots of times. But the one idea that's been very difficult, I mean, she attended church lots of times before the series, but one idea that's very hard for Shelley is the idea that we're the remnant church and that God calls people out of Babylon, that Babylon means her Sunday-keeping church. That idea is really, like, I would say that she hasn't believed it. But maybe now she does. Because when we handed out our pieces of paper where they can make a commitment, do they want to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church? She said she does. So we'll see. Chad went and visited her while I had a study with someone else this week, and I haven't even debriefed with him how that meeting went. I just don't know. Then there's Bob and Charlene and Craig. Poor Charlene. She lost one of her 3 sons 4 months ago. Another one committed suicide about 10 years ago. That leaves one left, and his name is Craig. And all 3 of them were coming to our series. You see, long ago, Bob received a magazine called The Plain Truth. Have you ever heard about The Plain Truth? That was a magazine put out by the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, long ago. Bob used to get it. There was a television program, and it was advertised. He sent for it, and he read it. And he learned about the Sabbath in that magazine. He never really kept it, but he learned about it. And starting a few years ago, it kept coming to his mind, this is a man who doesn't know any Sabbath keepers. He does now, but he didn't then. Bob began to think, I need to keep the Sabbath. I need to keep the Sabbath. The Spirit was telling him, you need to keep it. You ought to keep it. You ought to keep it. Until finally he broke down and he looked up and found a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he called our pastor. And our pastor visited him. And, you know, it was just a few weeks after Charlene had lost her son, and began giving them studies. Charlene and Bob and now Craig have been coming to our meetings pretty consistently. Charlene hasn't bought into the Sabbath, but Bob is pretty convinced, and Craig is convinced. And Charlene loves Bob and loves Craig, and she even came with them to prayer meeting. Our prayer meeting is a prophecy series that's a follow-up. It began on the heels of our evangelistic program. We announced the last couple of nights that we're going to start a Wednesday night meeting for the next 6 months, and we're going to go through slower all the things you've gone over in these meetings. Because Ellen White says plainly that a second meeting is a very important follow-up anytime you do an evangelistic campaign. And I think we're going to have far more reaping from that second campaign than we had from our first one. Now, this isn't a Bible study, but I hope you're learning things already. I see all your Bibles are open, probably to Ephesians 5. I am going to get to something in just a little bit. Let me just get to it sooner, but I was going to go through a whole list of university students because we're meeting in a public university. Having a venue that is a public setting is so essential to evangelism. I feel so bad. I was in Canada, New Brunswick, maybe 2 months ago, where they advertised all over their town that I was coming. They were trying to do a series for not yet Adventist people. That sounds better than non-Adventist, doesn't it? Not yet Adventist. They were advertising, but you know where they had the meeting? In the Adventist church. And that's just asking a bit much, don't you think? That's asking a bit more than the average person. So meeting in a public university, and you can meet in the public university if you'll just get a public university student group, an Adventist student group there to sponsor the meetings, you probably can meet there for free. A nice hall. We did that, and it worked out so well for us. It's still working out so well for us. We're still meeting there for Wednesday nights for the next 6 months, God willing. I was going to go through a bunch of the college students because those are so exciting. Three of them have requested baptism. One of them is being baptized today. Let's see, the time right now, he might have been baptized in the last 30 minutes. And his name is Justin. Justin is half Korean, and he's half American. He used to live in California, and he moved to Arkansas, and there wasn't, in his little town, there weren't any other Asians there at all. He was half. And he got teased so much. It was hard on him. But some Baptists were friendly to him and didn't treat him badly and invited him to church. And that's how he became a Christian about 2 years ago. Well, today he's becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. Amazingly, those Baptists never did get around to baptizing him. So this is his first baptism. It's not his second one. But Justin has invited lots of people to come to the meetings. He wasn't just there. He was inviting people. In fact, a lot of these people I mentioned to you have invited other people to come. Okay, so maybe if you want to hear more about those other people that I didn't tell you, you can do that at a later time. Organize life. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. I'm looking for it. When I am thinking about too many things, I forget about the order of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And I just have to experiment. Are you in Colossians 4? Colossians 4, and let's look at verse 5. We read in Ephesians that we should be redeeming the time. I just want to develop that idea a little bit further and show you that redeeming the time has a lot to do with how you relate to not yet Adventist. Not so much how you relate to Adventist, at least not in this verse. Do you see in verse 5 what it says? Walk in wisdom toward them that are, what's it say? Without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That is, walking in wisdom, if you want to redeem the time, this wisdom, the other verse we read also talked about wisdom. We're going to get more about wisdom. But it is wisdom for you to make plans to how to reach those who are without. Let me say just a few ideas that I have, for example. One I learned from Tim, the guy I mentioned to you earlier. Tim doesn't have a job. In the summer he does, but his wife is a full-time professor at our state university. She works in the music department, and he stays home with the children because he believes the children ought to get that much attention. He could work, but he and his wife don't think that it would be sensible to both be working while they have four precious children to raise. Isn't there a lot of good sense there? I hope a lot of you will have that much good sense. And Tim's had that, but his children do go to a public school. So Tim has organized his life so that he does a lot of witnessing while his children are at school. I just want you to learn an idea. It's sensible in your life. You could live upper middle class. You could live upper middle class by having two incomes. But would it be more than Jesus did for you to move to lower middle class and have one income so one of you could give a lot of time to helping people learn about the three angels' messages? Amen. What I'm trying to say is that wouldn't be so much as Jesus did, right? Coming from heaven to earth. I'm just talking to you about an idea. It won't work for everyone, maybe. I mean, some of you, I think, are maybe like $400,000 in debt because of your education. But if you are willing to just take a step lower, maybe you could do a whole lot more. So that idea was, of course, to live on one income instead of two. So someone can stay home and like watch soap operas. You understand? That wouldn't be what I'm talking about. But so someone could work a lot might be one. I'm not trying to tell you the only way to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. This isn't the only way to redeem the time. This is just an example of something. The idea in my head is that we are ingenuitive for the things that we really love. There's even a verse about that in the Bible. Look at Luke 16, verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, if that part of the verse strikes you as oddly, it's what Jesus is about to do in the last half of the verse. He's about to commend, in a certain way, unwise stewards. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The next verse is about using money and how you feel about money. And I just want to interpret this verse for you a little bit. The children of the world do not have higher IQs than us. But the children of the world have a devotion to money and materialism that makes them very ingenuitive regarding how to get it. I'm talking about marketing and how they organize their life. And the children of the world really, because they really love what they want, and some of them what they want is entertainment, and some of them want excitement, and some of them want illicit sensual experiences. But I mean, they all want something. And what you love, you put some ingenuity into getting it. And does the world put some ingenuity into getting what it wants? Why? There's plenty of evidence they really love it. I think, unfortunately, that the children of light sometimes use their ingenuity for the same things. When I thought this through, I probably had mean thoughts. I was thinking through that it might even be true for scores of people in this room that if you thought through your last month of life, that you've put a lot more thought and ingenuity in how to make financial things work than in how to win someone to the truth. And if you've put a lot more ingenuity into that than into the other, I think Jesus is right here when he says that the children of the world are wiser in this way than the children of light. Or to say it even more plainly, I think that if you and I do really bend our ingenuity to figure out how to get the message to people that we know, that we would have some success. Or in other words, one reason that we don't is because we don't think it through. In fact, in our current series, when I go back in my mind and imagine what could have been, I could easily imagine Chad coming and preaching the very same meetings, the very same words, and us doing a massive mailing to everyone within 30 miles, in fact, spending twice as much money as we did if we did that, spending twice as much money, doing twice as large a mailing, being in the same venue, preaching the same meetings, and at the very end have zero baptisms, and right now everyone being discouraged and thinking evangelism doesn't work in rural Arkansas. I can easily imagine that happening just by subtracting ingenuity. In other words, just by removing from the mix the people who know the truth, really using their noggins to try to figure out what might work, what might not work, what ought to happen, what should we do, what should we not do, just by, don't you know that one of the things God made you a steward of was your head? And that when he told you to take the gospel to the whole world, he didn't tell you all the ins and outs about how to do it, because the world is big and it takes different ins and outs in different places. So instead of giving you all the details, he gave you a head and asked you to use your ingenuity because you really love the idea of helping the people learn the truth. It's not fair to quote Ellen White without a reference and inaccurately, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know exactly how she says it. I don't have any clue where. But I know that she says that we ought to daily be inventing ideas about how to reach the higher classes in our areas. Amen. In other words, it's going to take a lot of thought to figure that out. I think me being on a sailboat this week was an example of me trying to figure something out about how maybe that could be done. And it was nice to be on the sailboat also. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 16. We're looking at a couple types of wisdom here. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 16. The sluggard, that's the lazy man, right? The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Have you ever thought about sluggards as being wise? Well, I'll tell you how I understand this verse. The sluggard loves ease. And so if seven men begin to give him good reasons why he ought to go try something that takes work, the sluggard, his ingenuity kicks into high gear. You know, sluggards have high IQs also. And he begins to come up with reasons why it's not worthwhile to go do the hard, difficult work. He can come up with more answers than seven really bright people trying to tell him why he should go do something. Let me make the application. If you can think of so many reasons why it's not sensible for you to try to reach someone in particular who doesn't know the truth, if even seven wise men telling you why you should go do it, if you can find reasons to counter all of them, that wisdom might only be evidence that you're sluggard. That wasn't even English, but you knew what I was trying to say. That you are a sluggard. I should have said, you are sluggish, but it didn't sound right, and then I messed it up. But you understand what I'm trying to communicate, right? It's our sluggishness that excuses ourselves from hard work by finding all kinds of reasons why it wouldn't work. I'm not going to try to reach my neighbors because my neighbors wouldn't respond. But the wisest man on earth other than Jesus said plainly, "Sow beside all waters," because you don't know what's going to prosper, this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. At this point, I want to tell you about a company called Sermon View. Have you ever heard of this company, Sermon View? So Sermon View, if you ever listen to this message, I want you to know I did my best. Sermon View is an Adventist marketing company, and they have been so helpful to me in the last 6 weeks that I think you ought to know about them. This is a free advertisement for them on Sabbath. They are a Sabbath-keeping company. And what they did for us in our marketing program right there in our where we did our series is they designed for us a billboard. We rented a billboard space and put a, you know, for a whole month we had a billboard up advertising our meetings. They also designed for us posters that we could put up at the university on all of the different bulletin boards. They're approved by the university because we have a student group. And they designed for us internet advertising that was the right pixelation, you know, like 50 pixels by 300 pixels or 150 by 100 or whatever. The right ones for Facebook ads, a couple types, and for Google AdWords and for weather.com, because all three of those internet ad venues allow you to do zip code specific advertising. Do you follow what I mean by that? At least some of you do. So they allowed us in our little area to target that area so that the poor Facebook user in Arkadelphia saw our ad. Well, let me do the math in front of you. We got 150,000 impressions. There's only 10,000 people. You know, they saw it a lot. Not everyone understands how the internet works. So when we visited one of those people I told you about, he was so excited. He told us that his sister saw the same advertisement that he saw on the internet, and she lives in North Carolina. But as I quizzed him more, what I realized, it was because when he was on her Facebook page, he saw the advertisement. And so he thought it must be on, she must be able to see it too, you know? But it wasn't so. But you understand what I'm saying, is that here's what we found. We asked people, like you probably do in your series, like how they learned about the series, and we sure kept track of all that. I'm writing an article about this. I'll submit it to the Review and Herald, and we'll see if they print it. But I'm going to write about it. But unfortunately, we only asked them, we only gave them like one option of, you know, why they came. I found that a large portion of our attendees, and we had, you can add those numbers there together. I think it might come to 108. Let me just try to do it. 15, 18, yeah, 100. You see the total there? This represents how many people came to our meetings. 108 people at one time or another came to our meetings out of a town of 10,000 people. That's like 1%. That'd be like in LA having 100,000 people show up to your meetings. Just to give you an idea, you know, 1% is high. I don't know why I was telling you that. Let me see if this will help me. Oh, yeah, we're talking about Sermon View. So Sermon View designed these internet ads because I couldn't do that really well. And they designed for us a website that had an 800 number on it that would send MP3 messages to my email address. And just, it looked professional. And they did all of that. And they even recommended that instead of saying a trifold, that we send a jumbo card. You know what a jumbo card is? I know you do because you get it in the mail yourself from all the car dealerships in the area. It's just a card about this big that you don't have to open. Do you know how useful it is that you don't have to open it? It means that even if you throw it, you can't help but have seen it. And so we sent those all over and then handed them out all over. Sermon View helped us with that. And by means of some of the ideas God gave us and their marketing program, I think that very few people in our target audience were unaware of our meetings. People that we would just meet on the street and hand them a brochure, like one of those jumbo cards, I'd say, have you heard about these? They had. Like, we had a pretty good saturation. Yeah, I am happy. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 68, verse 11. We also did advertising in our local newspaper, and I found out, even though it was against my opinion, that we had people come because of our newspaper advertising. Like, I sort of felt like that was like in the past, you know, people don't read the newspaper anymore. But we had good attendance from the elderly age group. And some of them saw it in the newspaper, and that made a difference for them. Are you in Psalm 68? Psalm 68, verse 11, is a verse that has had, like if I did a graph of its use in the history of Adventism, like over time, the graph would look something like this. So this represents the year 1800, this represents the year 1900, this represents the year 2000, and this is the baseline. No one uses the verse. The graph, I think, would look something like this. This is when it was being used by call porters. Do you see the word publish in it? Call porters loved this verse. It was like their verse in the Bible. Great is the company of those who publish it. Is it the right verse? Does it say publish? Yeah, make sure. Yeah, it's the right one. Those promoting women's ordination are the second tier here that have been using it, because the word company in this verse is feminine. And so in some modern translations, it might even see company of ladies or group of ladies or something. At least it's quite clear, I understand, I don't know Hebrew, but it's what I've heard, that it's female, the people who are publishing. Well, I have an opinion about women's ordination, but I still like this verse a lot. I really think, ladies, that you ought to use your ingenuity to promote the truth. You ought to get it out. And whether you do it by Bible work, like I've been doing for the last month, Can you imagine if I tried to excuse myself from visiting these people and studying with them in their homes by saying, I haven't been ordained to the gospel ministry? I can just imagine in the judgment some of these people coming up to me and saying, why didn't you come tell me? And I say, well, there was a ceremony that never got performed. I couldn't come tell you. And you think it would be very satisfying to them? I think not. Like, I don't think this verse is really relevant to the ordination issue, but it sure is relevant to what we ought to do. Great is the company of those who publish it. We ought to do something to get the message out. Now, as I began thinking about this, because I knew what I wanted to share, and I honestly couldn't think of any big chapter in the Bible about this idea of advertising for evangelism. And I like to give Bible studies. But I did come to a conclusion. The Bible does say something about how the truth was promoted in the past. And let's just look at some of that. Look at Psalm 26, verse 7. You're close to it. Psalm 26 and verse 7. It says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. When you are, or when I am giving thanks for what God has done and what He's been doing, that kind of expressed gratitude really gets the attention of people. You know it does, because everyone and their brother in marketing is certain to include testimonials. Don't they include them? And a lot of those are just like entirely fiction. You know, when Shelley says, this is the best thing that ever happened to me, end quote. Ding. Roger wrote that. And if you don't believe me, it's okay. But I'm telling you is that there has been a natural marketing that's been done for ages of people praising God for what He's doing in the life. The devil is afraid of the natural marketing technique, and he really has tried to pressure us into not praising God. He's tried to pressure us by somehow, I don't know all the methods he's used, but one I've seen, by convincing us that it's empty or hollow or that it will sound fake or plastic. Well, it looks more fake that you claim to be a Christian that is thankful and never say thank you. And we really ought to just get through that awkward spell of praising God. I say it awkward because it'll be awkward when you start. I know because I've started and it's awkward. You should get through the awkward spell of praising God and just work your way through it. Because praise promotes what God is doing. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 12. Luke 21:12 is about a future marketing program that might already be working in Indonesia and Yemen and in various other places. Luke 21, verse 12. It says, but before all these, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a, what does it say? For a testimony. God's working plan of advertising the truth has been the way that you hold up under persecution. I think Acts of the Apostles, page 465, says something like this, that by patience under trouble, as well as by some other thing that I don't remember what the other thing is, souls may be won to Christ. It says there that by meeting even death itself with an unwavering faith, you may accomplish more for the gospel than you could have done by a long life of useful labor. Now, I'm 43, and I could imagine myself working for about 45 more years. I could imagine myself putting all my effort and ingenuity into trying to promote God's work in every way I can during that time. But if I go to Saudi Arabia next year and I'm martyred there, I think that God will not let that happen unless He's able to accomplish more by that experience than I could have accomplished by 40-some years of hard, earnest work. What I'm trying to say is that God's marketing program is very successful. And that by avoiding difficult places, we really have compromised his normal advertising technique. Because we just work in the places where we're not likely to have much repercussions. If I go back to something I said earlier about organizing your life to be able to do service, one thing you ought to do is, if you have children, is raise them up to do mission work before they become heavily indebted and otherwise stuck in concrete. You ought to raise them up to be sharing and doing something. You can really be successful in God's work that way by raising up the kids to do the work. They'll do it. But what a shame if you stop them from doing the work that might lead to their death or danger. Don't you know that that is part of God's advertising program? Is to protect his people from danger and to only let them suffer when he gets glory from it. I'm talking right now about canvassing, even though, because that's the only thing we do here in the States almost that is like has any risk at all. Even though, frankly, letting your children learn how to drive is statistically much more dangerous than letting them sell books. I mean, I know hundreds and hundreds of young people. I've watched them grow up. I know quite a number who have been permanently injured or died. And it all was in cars. And none of it was from going door to door. Then, though I don't want to launch into a whole sermon on it, so I'm not even going to turn there because I probably would. But I'm thinking about Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 talks about your character going before you. About God working. And let me just summarize what you're reading there because I sense most of you are turning to it anyway. What you find there in verse 6 and 7 is that God asks you to put yourself out in the interest of others. This is the way he wants you to act during the Day of Atonement. And we're in the Day of Atonement, so Isaiah 58 is the chapter about how he wants us to act. We put ourselves out in verse 6 and 7, and then he just showers us with blessings in the next number of verses. But one of those is that your righteousness will go before you. What I understand by that is that when we begin doing the work that Jesus did on earth, he's going to put all his angels into PR mode, and he's going to set that city on a hill. He's going to put that candle in a candlestick. That when the work is being done that he wants to do, I know for the people I'm studying with that what really impresses them is very personal serving of needy people. That's what catches the worldly mind's eye. Because this man who's so ingenuitive to get rich, it just amazes him. It's a jaw-dropping experience when he sees someone else who's ingenuitive to serve the hopeless. When we do this kind of work, God is going to put it up on display. People will know it, and the truth will be promoted. So it's a good time to practice. Just before this series, I was trying to do some pre-work, and I was visiting people that we had made contact with in the past, and there was one lady who needed help, and I went to her house, and for a couple hours, I helped her mostly throw away trash that was filling up her house. And then I invited her to the meeting, and she didn't come. And I invited her daughter, her adult daughter, and her daughter didn't come. That's okay. The idea isn't that we just serve to get the results. The idea is that we serve, and what God is promoting isn't our meetings. What he's promoting is his principles. He's promoting his ideals, and those ideals are successfully promoted even if people don't come. I think you see. So I never do get through everything that I want to say in a meeting. One last thing. Be sure you have children's meetings. Consider using Truth for Youth. That's by Young Disciple. When you have your meetings, consider that. We use that to good effect. I think if we hadn't had children's meetings, we would not have had, like, I need to at least tell you about these statistics in my last 2 minutes. These statistics don't describe age levels at all. But if I did have statistics over there for age levels, I tell you, if we didn't have children's meetings, we would have lost the people between the ages of 25 and 65. And don't you think you want them to attend your meetings?
Amen.
I don't think at this age of Earth's history, when people in America are so busy, and when so many of them that age have jobs and children, if you don't have children's meetings, it's about the same as holding your meetings in your local church. You really need to do something that way. What do these things say? In our first week, the people who came to our meetings, we had 22 come who had been directly invited, personally invited by a Seventh-day Adventist. About six of these, or seven, were the family of already baptized Adventists, where the rest of the family weren't Adventists yet. But the rest of these were personal invites, maybe half of them by new Adventists. You know how new Adventists get the hang of this and then the rest of us lose it? So they invited people. That's how we got a lot of them. About 10 people that came in the first week were invited by the people who came by advertising. That is, the people who came by advertising and invited their friends even before they came to the meetings. Or else after they came to the first meeting, they invited them to later. So by the end of the first week, we already had 10 secondary people coming who didn't come because of our advertising. We didn't invite them. They're invited by attendees. Isn't that interesting? By the time we got to the last week, we still had, I don't know if you've done a lot of evangelism, but if you've done a lot, these figures will look good to you, that we still had a large portion, percentage-wise, of the number of people we started with, like more than 50% at the end of the meetings. We still had a lot of those personal invites from the Adventist, like more than half of them that persisted. Well, not really, because some of these were invited during the meetings, but the number's more than half. Of the people that were invited by others, that number hardly fell at all, like 80% compared to the first week. But from our advertising, that number fell a lot. That's okay. What happened is we threw out a big net and the good fish began inviting other people. But what I realized when I crunched these numbers, I'm a number cruncher and I really crunched them more than you can see here. Not one aspect of what we did between internet advertising, between mailing, between personal invites, between door-to-door, not one aspect could be considered to be periphery or minor. Every one of our four major ways of inviting people brought about 20% of the people to our meetings. So that if we had left any one of them out, we would have lost a significant section of our attendees. The summary of all I've said today is that God has given us a commission and he's asked us to use our mind and to redeem the time. How to redeem the time? Maybe by the way we organize our work, by the way we raise our children, maybe by no longer making excuses that match our laziness, but being wise as serpents, being helpful in every way. And if we will cooperate with him, if we do that, he will certainly prosper our efforts and we will have a harvest.
Amen.
Walk in wisdom towards them that are without.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.com.